If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 tonight. We're going to try to cover up to chapter 15. Moving to Chronicles is kind of a historical. In chapter 11, we dealt with those individuals who identified themselves with David. And now in chapter 12, we deal with primarily with those tribes along with the captains and ally themselves with the King David, and they're coming to him now. Now, this is a particular time where in the story in Samuel where David was fleeing from Saul, the king. Saul always wanted to kill David, jealous of David. It's amazing that Saul was anointed by God, but at the same time, he was elected by men. It was men's choice, not God's choice. David was God's choice. And yet, God honored the people in their choice. And when Samuel came to the Lord, he said, "Now, Lord, you know, these people are rejecting me." And the Lord told Samuel, "Hey, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. From being a theocracy into a monarchy." And so he said, "Go ahead and give them what they want. Give them a king like the rest of the nations. But I will show you what's going to happen to them." And so the Lord honored his decision. And of course, we know the story that Saul, eventually the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit came upon him. And the last end of Saul is he went to the witch of Endor. And the next day he died just like God said when he sent Samuel back from the dead to pronounce judgment on him. The only time in the Old Testament that ever happened. The only time in the Bible. But here we see that Saul is still alive. And he's pursuing after David. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklath, which is south of Jerusalem. And while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war." So what happened here now is that David is out in the wilderness, and eventually people that saw David's integrity and David's life, and they were watching Saul, they said, "Hey, you know what? I want to fight for David. I want to join his ranks." And so David never recruited anybody to himself. The Lord put it in the heart of those people to come to David as David began to build an army for himself. This is what we see here. And then in verse 2 it says, "An arm with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones." These were really great fighters. They could take a slingshot with the right hand or the left hand and hit bullseye. So they've been practicing since they were little kids, professional fighters. He says, "And also they were shooting arrows with the bow, and they were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren." The Benjamites were tough people. They could shoot the bow and they could get the slingshot with their right hand or their left hand and get anybody that they wanted to fight against them and kill them. Verse 3. And then these are the men that he's going to talk to us about now. This says the chief was Ahizir, Joash, the son of Shimech, the Gibeahite, Jesiel, the Pelet, the son of whatever his name is. And all these names in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And in verse 8 it says, "And some of the Gittites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle the shield and the spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains." These guys were the best. And the Lord was bringing them to David, which is so cool here. And then verse 9, 10, and 11, 12, and 13 gives you some other names. In verse 14, he says that these were the sons of Gad, captain of the army. The least was over 100, and the greater was over 1,000. So they were by ranks and by numbers. Verse 15. And these are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, which was around the end of March. And when it was overflowing all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east or to the west. And then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, "If you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you come to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may God of our fathers look to bring judgment upon you." Now here David kind of seizes the moment, you know, for just a little bit here. And this is something important that David says here, because, you know, he wants people to be in his army, not with a divided heart or a divided mind, but he wants to be one with them. And he wants them to be one with him. Otherwise, how can you fight the battles? Or how can you even survive? Because many times, you know, we've seen it in sports, and, you know, when sports are, teams are divided, you know, people don't want to play ball together. It can really cause a lot of problems. And so David wanted to have the best, but he also wanted unity among his army so that when they would go into battle, there would be no betrayals. He didn't want anybody betraying him. So he says, if you came to become of one heart and one mind, cool, you're with us. But, he said, if you've come to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment on you. Notice that. David here turns them over to the Lord, but does not seek for revenge against them, but he trusts in his God. I think that's something good for us to learn from David. Because many times when something happens to us or someone comes against us or our family, first thing we want to do is seek revenge. And yet if we are Christians and we are believers, let us pursue the Lord and let us trust in the Lord. Why? Because he can do a better job than we can in taking care of our enemies. Sure, we would like to get rid of our enemies, but God has better ways than that. You see? Just trust in the Lord, like David did. Verse 18. And then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, chief of the captains, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers. For your God helps you." And so David received them and made them captains and troops. Did you notice something there in that verse? That as these people now turn with David, what's the place it takes here? It says that God's Spirit was already working in the life and the heart of Amaziah. Imagine that. How cool God works here. We see this beautiful thing here where the Lord is not only in command, but the Lord already has been working through His Holy Spirit in the hearts of these people to come and join David's army. And that's the way I feel in my own personal life. When people come to Calvary Chapel and they become part of the congregation, and they become part of the staff here in Calvary Chapel, or they become missionaries, that it's so cool to be able to see people, not from the outside, but from within the church, is God brings us men like-minded. And the vision, and the love, and the unity. So that we can fight our spiritual battles together, and we're not divided. But we're of one heart. That's the only way a church or a ministry, and even a corporation, can really survive. Otherwise, you have major problems. If people are not like-minded, you see? So we see that here with David. Verse 19. And then some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, For the Lord of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. Now, David was with the Philistines for a little while when he was fleeing from Saul. And the Philistines received him, and those were, you know, Israel's enemies. But some of the Philistine leaders said, you know what, we're going to go out to the battle, and I don't think it'd be a good idea for David to go out with us, because who knows, in the midst of the battle, if we're fighting against Saul, you know, that's David's people, he'll turn against us. And so we'd rather not him go. But you see, it wasn't really the Philistines. The Lord was protecting David. The Lord was protecting David the whole time. Because David was going to become the next king of Israel. And I feel that this is the way God works even within our own lives. When we're trying to, because at this time, when David was with the Philistines, David was backslidden. He really wasn't walking with the Lord. And yet the whole time, God was protecting David. Because God already had elected, chosen David to become the next king. And so David was led by the Lord, even though David didn't know it. And that's the way it is in our lives. Why we do things sometimes, and yet the Lord, notice, goes before us and changes our hearts and our minds and even our direction. Because he loves us and he cares for us. And he has a plan for your life. He can see further than we can see, you see? He's God. Verse 20. And when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him were all these guys again. Verse 21. And they helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. And now here, God was adding to David's army. Notice it is not David, it's the Lord. Adding to David's army. He says, for at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. I like that. The army of God. And you know, that's the way it is in the New Testament. The Lord adds to the church daily as many as need to be added to the church without any church programs. I love it. I love the way God works. Because when God is, either God is in it or he's not in it. And so many times people don't understand, you don't have to promote yourself. Promotion doesn't come from the east, west, or the south, or the north, but it comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one that raises up one and puts on the other. And David recognized that in his own life. He trusted in the Lord. And so we see all these things going on in his life. Verse 23. And now these were the number of the divisions that were equipped for war. And they came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord, you see? So this was according to the word of the Lord. So in verse 23, from verse 22 to 23, we jump 7 years now in history. And then verse 24, it says, and these are the sons of Judah. In 25, the sons of Simeon. In 26, the sons of Levi. In verse 27, Jehoiada, the leader. In verse 28, Zadok, a young man. And then 29, the sons of Benjamin, sons of Ephraim. And then 31, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he gives all the numbers of all the people that came to him in number. Verse 31 again, the Manasseh. And then the sons of Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, the Danites, and the Asher. Of those who could go out to war, able to battle formation, 40,000. And then the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from the other side of Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon of war. Imagine that. And all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. I love the scripture. Notice the Holy Spirit lets us know here that David was a faithful man to his men, and he had nothing but faithful men around him. I love it. Men that loved David, protected David, wanted to be with David. And there was no division among them. There were no divided hearts. Because a divided heart is a sign of great weakness and betrayal. You see? Like Judas Iscariot. But here we see that there's one mind, one heart. Verse 39. He says, and they were there with David 3 days eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. So they had this huge party. They were all happy. They had joy in their lives. They loved each other. And moreover, those who were near to them from afar away was Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels and mules and oxen and provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine, oil, oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Notice how beautiful this is as God blesses David. And yet everyone has joy. This is the result when God is working in the heart of the people. You see, they're not divided. There's joy. And that's what I love about the church today too. How God works in your hearts and works in my heart. There was no double-mindedness among the people. They were all in one agenda, in one heart, one vision. Moving forward for the kingdom of God. And that's what David wanted to do. Serve God and love God with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. Chapter 13 now. He says, and then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And now we see that David here should have really consulted instead of with his leaders or captains. Here's another weakness in the life of David at the beginning of his ministry. With all of us, we learn by experience that instead of counseling with the Lord, he counseled with men. He should have gone to the Lord because he makes a great mistake here and it's going to cost him. Watch what it says. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them the priests and the Levites who are in the cities of their common lands, that they may gather together unto us. So here David is thinking, you know what? The Ark of the Covenant was taken from us. And it would be really good to get the Ark of the Covenant back because it speaks of the presence of God. And everybody thought, wow, that's a good thing to do. Watch this. Let us bring the Ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Notice that. Here what happened is that it had been captured by the Philistines in the time of Saul. And the Philistines used to worship the god Dagon. He was half human, half fish. They literally used the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. So David thought, you know, the Ark of the Covenant has been gone for a long time. Let's go get it. We need to bring it back. Verse 4. And then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And I want you to underline that. Because how many times we agree with the people, but yet God hasn't spoken. You see, we need to be careful. That even though we are in agreement, that's good. But what does God say? Have we really sought the Lord for the decision that has to be made for the whole congregation? You see, to be united. Watch what happens. And so David gathered all of Israel together from Shihor and Egypt as far as to the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. So David wanted to put God first and bring the Ark back, which was a good motive thing to do. You know, I'm going to be the next king. I'm out of here. I want God first in my life. And that's a good thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 6. And then David and all Israel went up to Baalath of Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of the Lord God, who dwells between the cherubim and whose name is proclaimed. And so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio and drove the cart. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we can do something that we think is right in the eyes of the Lord, but do it the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that many times. We think, hey, this is the right way, but it's really the wrong way. Here, they're going back to get the Ark of the Covenant, where not only the manna and the staff that budded, the Aaron's staff that budded was inside of that in the Ten Commandments, and this was where the presence of God was. And they get these two oxen, they put them in front, and they build this little wagon, and they put the Ark of the Covenant, and they start bringing it back. And as they're bringing it back, in verse 8, and David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, and they were singing in their harps, and string instruments, and tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets, and they were having a great celebration. As they see the Ark of the Covenant, and you know, they're all just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, the oxen walk through, you know, and the cart kind of hits a rock, and the Ark of the Covenant begins to fall down, and Uzzah goes up and pushes it back, and boom, he gets zapped by the Lord, and God kills him. God kills him in a time of celebration. Watch what happens. This is incredible. Verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him and killed him because he put his hands on the ark, and he died right before God. Can you imagine what was going through the minds of the people? Think of how many times people will die and people misjudge God. Let me kind of share here what happens here. God has a way that he's instructed each one of us in the Bible how to do things for God. Sometimes we try to do things for God according to what? According to the way we've been educated through seminary or through college or whatever it is. And we forget that God had told the people of God from the beginning of the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, God said this: when you carry the Ark of the Covenant, you carry it with two poles. It had rings through. You put the poles through the rings, and then you have guys put it on their shoulders, and you carry the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, but you don't carry it any other way. Why? Because then it's not God's way, but they were using man's method of bringing the Ark of the Covenant. They were using the Philistines' methods, which they were not believers, and that's why God didn't do anything to them. But these are God's people. How many times churches are trying to promote their churches by using the methods of the world instead of trusting in the Holy Spirit and trusting in God? That's the lesson here. We have to be careful that whenever we're doing missions or pastoral work, or whatever it is, when it deals with the Bible, when it deals with God's work, it has to be the work of God. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And yet today there are many churches incorporating the ways of the world into the church, to promote the church and attract people and bring people into the church. And that's not really God's way. Those are the methods of men. We got to stick to the Word of God. We got to stick to what God says in His Word. And this is a good lesson for each one of us individually to understand here, that God had forbidden to touch the Ark of the Covenant. If anybody would touch it, no matter what, you would die. That was God's, you know, command. And yet, he tried to do a good thing, but went about it the wrong way. How many times we can do that? You're trying to do a good thing, but God says, that's not the way to do it. Don't do it that way. I already gave you instructions back in the book of Exodus how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And David learned a big lesson that day. A big lesson that day. He became fearful. He got angry at God. Watch what happens. Verse 10. And then the anger of the Lord arose against Uzzah, struck him because of his hand touching the Ark. He died right before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perah-Uzzah, which means the breach of Uzzah to this day. And David then was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? What is David doing now? God gave him a wake-up call. David, why didn't you ask me before you got the ark of the covenant? How many times we do the same thing as David? Once we get zapped, then we say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should have asked first. God wants you to come to Him and ask Him. And He wants to talk to you. And He wants to direct you. David's going to learn that in the next chapter. That God does speak. And He tells you, turn right, turn left, go straight, go backwards, or sit. That's the way God speaks. Watch this. This is so cool. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? And so David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now check this out. David doesn't want to touch it until God speaks to him. What does he do? He takes it to this guy's house, and God blesses this guy tremendously for 3 months. Watch. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him, blessed his house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Notice that. And then chapter 14. And now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And this is now again as David is starting to establish Jerusalem. He wants to build a temple, but God says to him, David, later on in his life, says, you can't build it, but your son will. You're a man of blood, and your son will build me a house, but not you. You gather all the materials together and get everything set up, and then your son Solomon, he'll do it for me. But here Hiram King loved David because he knew that David was a man of integrity. And so he supplies all the materials for David's house now. Not only the temple, but this is David's house, personal house that he's going to build. Verse 2. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And for the kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Notice that. Notice that here we see that God already had chosen David to sit as king of Israel. I love that. He didn't have to strive for position. And then watch this. And this was again David, the great man of God. David, a man after God's own heart. He had a great weakness. He liked too many women. Like his son Solomon. His son Solomon was the worst one. He had 1,000 women. But here is David and his wives. And David took more wives in Jerusalem. And David begot more sons and daughters. Let me say this. One wife's enough for me. It's a handful. Can you imagine having 50 wives? I mean, how do you please 50 wives? Or 1,000 wives? Solomon had 300 concubines and 700 wives. Even if you went to each one each night, 365 days, you probably die in 3 years. But we can learn. One is enough. Verse 4, he gives the names of their children. Verse 8, and now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. So one, he was with the Philistines, now he's not with them, and they know now that David's going to come looking for them, so they want to fight. Notice that. They made him king now. And then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And then David, here it is, this is where David begins to do what? To inquire of God. I like that. Notice that, first of all, David becomes king, and the first thing that he does is he seeks God's guidance. God's guidance. And he also is asking God questions and waits for the answers. Watch what he says. Verse 10. And so David inquired of God, saying, Okay, Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Question mark. Will you deliver them into my hand? Question number two. Am I going to win? Or am I going to lose? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. Now, how did God speak? With an audible voice? No. No. He didn't speak like that. David, probably like us, was praying and asking God. And because, you know, we have so much noise factor, so many distractions, a lot of times we don't hear. But it's weird how, you know, sound travels, airways travel. I mean, tonight as we're sitting here, you know, we see all these radio stations rolling right through us here. If you were just to kind of connect, you could hear whatever. Against the way sound travels. And the way God has spoken, not only to me and many times, is through His Word, or an idea will come into my mind. But never have I heard the voice of God, or I wouldn't be here. If I heard the voice of God, I'd probably die. I would have a heart attack. But it's so cool because I know when God has spoken. I know my spirit. And here God is speaking to David and saying, David, this is what's going to happen. And watch this. Verse 11. And so they went up to Bel Perazim, and David defeated them there. And then David again, check this out. David again said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they call the name of that place Bel Perazim, which means the breach against Bel, the god of fertility. And then when they left their gods, there David gave a commandment and they were burning them with the fire, all of their gods, Dagon and the other gods. And then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. And therefore, what does David do? David inquired again of God. And God said to David, you shall not go up after them. Now notice here, God says, don't go this time. Last time he said, go ahead. Now he's what? Saying, don't go. He says, but check this out. He gives him a whole plan. He says, don't go after them, but circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. You see, can God be so defining the plan? You bet. You bet. He told him exactly what to do, how to set up the ambush. Notice that. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go up to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. I love that. Who went before them? The Lord. And may God always go before us into our battles of life. That's the only way to win the battles. God first. In front of us. Verse 16. And so David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Notice that. Notice David opened himself to God. How we need to open ourselves to God too. Because God does not move in the same way all the time. At first he said, go ahead. Second time, don't go, but I'm going to give you a master plan. So God doesn't work the same way every day. There are different ways. Pastor Chuck always says, you know, you may have your schedule all day long and you know what you're going to do next day. But he says, but always leave the door open and be flexible, because God might come knocking and saying, you know what, cease all your appointments. I got something else for you today. We have to be open and flexible to the Holy Spirit and to God in our lives. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Chuck 1:1. That's what he says. Chuck 1:1. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we continue. And then David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. So he sets up the ark, he builds his house. And then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Did David learn his lesson? You bet. There it is. You see? He's going to do it God's way. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and the minister before him forever. Notice that David learned his big lesson. It had been 3 months now, and in 3 months' time, David got the answer from God, and David did exactly what God had said in his word. You see? So cool. What did David do? He went back to the scriptures and checked the scriptures how the ark was supposed to be carried. God already told Moses how to do it. Verse 3, and so David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And here we have the tribe of the Levites, which was the priestly tribe, the ones that were the priests. Then in verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. You see, this was a different time now. It wasn't in a cart, but it was the way God said to do it. Bring it back on the poles, on rings, and carry it on your shoulders. And what does God do? God blesses them. And so David and the elders of Israel, verse 25, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was that when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. So they began to do what? To sacrifice to the Lord. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all were the Levites were bore the ark, and the singers and these guys, the musicians and masters and singers, the whole choir. And David also wore a linen ephod. And thus all of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with a sound of horns and with trumpets and cymbals and making music and string instruments and harps. Now remember the last time they were all joyful, what happened? Somebody died and God stopped them. Here now, the Holy Spirit is moving. And this is really true celebration. Why? Because they're being obedient to what God said to do. So God blesses it all. And here we see the full-on choir. These guys were 24/7, they had a choir. They would sing. Verse 29, notice. And then it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, that was David's wife, Saul's daughter, the daughter looked out through the window and she saw King David whirling and playing music and she despised him in his heart. This is a story back in Samuel where David was coming and he was dancing and praising the Lord and she looked out of the window. She says, oh, what a fool. What a fool. And so when he got home, she said, oh, David, you look so nice today and so, you know, you did such a spectacle thing before the people. And, you know, everybody was just, oh, look at David. And she was making fun of him. And then David rebuked her and said, I'll never, ever give you any children. And he put her away, despised her completely off. So here we see that David, with God, as God not only had allowed David to worship him, she tried to quench the Holy Spirit of God in the life of David at this particular time. Because she started putting him down. Oh, when you were out there moving around and dancing and lifting up your hands and just parading all over the place, he says you were doing it for the people and it wasn't for the people. David was worshiping the Lord in sincerity and truth. I think this brings up a point. I think that we have to be careful of misjudging people in their worship. We have to be careful. We know what's order and what's disorder. You see? And when the Holy Spirit truly is leading a worship, there's no confusion. No confusion at all. There are some times in some churches where, you know, at the beginning you're worshiping the Lord. We raise our hands. Nothing wrong with raising your hands. The problem comes with a congregation of this size. That if someone's in the first, second, or third, or fifth, or sixth, or eighth row, or tenth, or 15th row, and in the middle of the worship you get up and you want to praise the Lord standing up, what's going to happen? Your motive may be right on, but what you're doing is you're bringing attention to yourself, you see? You have to be careful of your motives. That's out of order. If everybody's standing up, that's praise the Lord. We're all together in it. And that's why in so many churches, many times, there is this order because people just kind of feel free to do whatever, and yet it's an order to worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never, ever do anything stupid. Anything stupid. And we have to be careful of that. Because sometimes people are naive. They're new believers. They're novice. They just got saved. No problem. But then you have people that love the attention and they want to tell you how spiritual they are, so they'll just get up and you feel like, wow, they love God more than I love God. But that's not true. Because you can be sitting down and worshiping the Lord like this. Not laying down because then you'll fall asleep. But you can be worshiping the Lord in the same way with all of your heart and you don't have to be bringing attention to yourself. So I'm glad that God put this in here. May God help us to worship Him in spirit and truth. And let us raise our hands unto the Lord together. And let us worship Him because He deserves all the worship. We have an awesome God that loves us, cares for us, and we will continue to learn more about this God that we serve as we move through Chronicles. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies. For this beautiful evening, God, with Your people, Lord God. Father, continue to lead us as we move now from chapter 16 through 20 next week. Read ahead, chapter 16 to 20. And Lord, speak to our hearts even as You've spoken to my heart tonight, Lord. I pray for Your beautiful people. I ask You to touch them, to anoint them, to use them, Lord. And I wonder if there's anybody among us tonight that is not a Christian. Maybe somebody invited you tonight, or maybe you came on your own. We always like to give that opportunity. We don't want anybody going home without the Lord. If you're here tonight, when we talk about the Lord, we're talking about Christianity, not a denomination or a church. The Bible says that we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how long we've been, you know, religious. And the only way it comes about is through repentance, repenting of my sins, receiving forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ by believing by faith. Then I give my name in the book of life, and God gives me eternal life, that if I would die tonight, I would go to heaven. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ, male, female, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to invite you to get up out of your seat. Step out onto the aisle and come down here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I am a sinner. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me from all of my sins. And I want to receive You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.